Turning back tonight to Amos chapter 4. I mentioned this morning we would speak tonight on the subject, an unavoidable meeting with God, or an unavoidable appointment with God. Verse 12 is the text we come to tonight, where the people of Israel are told, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We bless thee for the singing of these hymns. And now, Lord, we come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray for thy help tonight. I pray, Lord, thou wilt take thy word and apply it with power to the hearts and consciences of all who are gathered here. Some are out of Christ, held yet by the snares, the wiles of the devil, still in bondage. And our Father, we thank thee that there is true freedom only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt set captive sinners free, save them by thy grace. Bless the preaching of thy word tonight. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. Give help tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The prophet Amos, who was a native of Tekoa and a herdsman by trade, was by far one of the plainest and most powerful of all the minor prophets. While he had no formal training for the prophetic ministry and had occupied no public position prior to its commencement, it was clear from the beginning of his preaching that he was God's messenger in God's message. I suppose when I read through this little prophecy of Amos that many in Israel would have frowned upon this man. After all, he was from a little known town on the outskirts of Judah, which was surrounded by wilderness. Although he was from Judah, he was called by God to preach in Israel. Furthermore, Amos had spent the earlier part of his working life looking after cattle and gathering sycamore fruit. And then add to that the fact that his family had no real position in the land, and Amos himself was a relative nobody. In the eyes of the world, this man had nothing going for him. He was certainly not a charismatic figure. He was not a self-motivated preacher. He was not some kind of flamboyant individual. But for all of that, God had set him apart for a ministry that was to have both a dynamic and dramatic edge to it. Amos began preaching to the nation of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was an ungodly man. And under his reign, the nation of Israel had fallen into a state of spiritual apostasy. With that spiritual apostasy came social corruption. The men of Israel had become selfish in their ways, and they had become stubborn in their behavior. They oppressed the poor. They hated their neighbors. They drank to excess. They lived for the world. They sought to satisfy themselves in the pleasures of their day. They were men who were full of hypocrisy, and instead of doing what was right in the eyes of God, they were quite happy and delighted themselves in doing that which was wrong. But of course, underlying all of those social ills lay a far greater problem in the nation of Israel, and of course it was the problem of spiritual apostasy. Israel as a nation had turned away from the true God, and instead of people separating from their sin, as they ought to have done, Israel sunk further into sin. I might just make the point here before I go any further that that is still the fundamental problem with society today. Why are there so many social problems? Why are towns and villages filled with fear at the weekends? Why are the prisons so full to capacity? Why are young people running amok at times in some of our cities, especially right across the British mainland? Why is the drink and drug culture running out of control? Why are homes breaking up and children being abused as they are? Why do people live tonight for the latest pleasure and the latest craze, whether it's immoral or whether it's not? The reason why that kind of thing is happening is not just some kind of social circumstance. It's not down to peer pressure. It's not down just to the mere trends of modern society. The root cause of the issues that we face in our society, the root cause is sin. Man has departed from God. And whenever there is a departure from God's word, whenever there's a departure from the gospel, whenever there's a departure from the truth that man is a sinner and can only be saved from hell by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, whenever there's a departure from these things, there will invariably be disastrous consequences. Spiritual apostasy always leads to social corruption. And it was into that kind of situation that Amos, this herdsman of Tekoa, this fruit gatherer, was called to preach. And his preaching was distinctly suited to the situation. Now, Amos had not embarked on this work in order to make a name for himself. He was certainly not interested in courting popularity. He was neither motivated by self-interest nor moved by self-gain. Rather, this humble farmer kind of man had a divine commission, and that involved him bringing hard words for hard times. Amos set about to expose the sin of Israel, and he did so in the plainest of terms. Now, that truth is very clear when you read Amos chapter 4. Notice how he commences this chapter. Notice the tone that's set in verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Now there's something strikingly blunt about the way this man commences this particular message. Why does he use this phrase, ye kine of Bashan? It was to impress upon the minds of the people that their sin had made them worse than beasts. The word kine means cows. And the reference to Bashan, which was a fertile place, indicates fattened cows. Furthermore, the language is in the feminine. So Amos is seeking to show these men that they were so far from God. They were so stubborn in their sin. They were so intent on going their own way. They were so base in their behavior that they were not worthy to be called men. But their sin had brought them down to a dreadful level where Amos feels he can call them, ye cows, you're not men at all. Ye have so departed from the Lord. But that was only the beginning of his message. For as Amos continued with this theme, he reminded Israel that God was going to hold them to account for their sin. He was going to bring them to judgment. God was going to deal with them in wrath. He stressed that one day they would meet God, and therefore they needed to prepare for that appointment. And that's where Amos' message reaches its climax in verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now those words at the end of that verse, prepare to meet thy God, constitute one of the most fearful sentences, not only in this chapter or in this prophecy, but one of the most fearful sentences in the entire Word of God. Men and women, understand this. This is a sentence with eternal importance. It's a sentence that underscores God's authority over sinners. It underscores God's appointment with sinners. And it also goes on to suggest God's action upon sinners. It solemnly reminds every man, every woman, every young person in this meeting that there is a God. And someday we will meet Him. And therefore we best prepare. for that unavoidable appointment with the Lord. Amos did not miss Israel with this word. He's strikingly blunt, and he's strikingly bold in his message. It was as straight and as simple and as strong a word as they had ever heard. But it was needed. Now, while it was spoken to the nation, I want to speak of it individually tonight. I suppose I could come here and talk about our nation. I could talk about the sin. I could talk about the wickedness. I could talk about the judgment that's going to follow upon this little province of ours if it continues on its way. I could do that, and some of you would go out thinking, that doesn't really concern me. It's all very well. I can see what he's talking about. I can see the sin. I can see the wickedness on the streets, and I can understand all of that. And, well, it doesn't really concern me individually. My friend, this text does concern you, because you have an unavoidable appointment with God. Therefore, Amos 4, verse 12 is just as applicable to you individually as it is to the nation collectively. Prepare to meet thy God. I have three things I want to say about this text in the context of the chapter. The first is this: God will not excuse those who refuse his mercy. God will not excuse those who refuse his mercy. Amos chapter 4 is a chapter which rehearses the amazing grace and mercy God had shown to these people. I say that because although they had sinned against him and turned away from his word and insulted him and gone after other gods, God in his great mercy had continued to deal with them and call them back to himself. Sometimes he sent a famine in order to cause them to hunger after him. Sometimes God sent rain to one city and not another city to show them that every good and perfect gift came from above. Sometimes he smote them with disease and affliction to reveal that he would chastise them as a father would chastise his children. Sometimes he made Israel to suffer loss and suffer shame in order to impress upon them the hopelessness of their sin. God had dealt with Israel in his pity. He had been gracious to them. He had called them to himself, even though they were engaged in the worst kind of insulting rebellion against the Lord. The Lord still had mercy for them. He was gracious. He had given them tokens of his mercy. But they had continued in their sin. There's one recurring phrase in this chapter. It's mentioned there in verse 6, at the very end of the verse. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Those words appear again in verse 8, again in verse 9, again in verse 10, again in verse 11. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Those are very solemn, solemn words God had spoken. But they had refused to take heed to what God had said. God had been gracious to them, but they cared nothing for them. God had treated them kindly, he had treated them patiently, but they stubbornly continued in their sin. And Amos chapter 4 presents Israel as a people who were guilty of trampling the mercy of God under their feet. God had been merciful, yet they had not returned unto him. They lived as if God meant nothing to them. They were only interested in themselves, in their sin, in their pleasure, in their own ways. They had no heart, they had no ear, they had no soul, they had no mind, they had no desire after God. And as you read chapter 4, you can write over every verse of this chapter a careless, stubborn, hard-hearted, unmoved, and rebellious people. God was speaking to them, but they chose to ignore him. The question is this: did God have nothing more to say to them? Did he let it go at that? Did he simply ignore them in their sin? Did he just turn a blind eye and let them get on with it? No, God had another message for these people. And his message was, after all these expressions of mercy, all these demonstrations of grace that had been refused, God had another message, and it was, prepare to meet thy God. God did not excuse their sin. God was not indifferent to their sin. Their behavior throughout the chapter, we've read it together, their behavior amounted to a great insult to God. Israel's sin had offended him. They had defied him to his face. They'd openly, blatantly, and repeatedly went in the direction of rebellion. They had been incessant in their refusal of God's mercy, and God was not indifferent to that sin. My friend tonight, listen, God is never indifferent to sin. This world has a very warped view of these things. The general idea that pervades society, it may be in the hearts and minds of some tonight, is that man can sin, he can do as he likes, and God will take no notice of him. But God is not interested. To put it bluntly, they think God doesn't care. Sin means nothing to man, and man in his turn feels it must mean nothing to God. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are things we need to note here. God has a perfect knowledge of man's sin. Nothing is hidden from God. God knew when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. He knew when Cain had killed his brother. He knew in the days of Noah that the earth was filled with violence and men had corrupted themselves upon the face of the world. He knew when Pharaoh was hardening his heart. He knows. God knows. God knows your sin. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows that your heart is sinful. My friend, listen, God knows that you have a heart that is biased towards sin. Psalm 94, verse 9, the psalmist speaks there of him who formed the eye, shall he not see? The one who created the ear, shall he not hear? And the inference is, of course, that God knows all things. God knew these people in the days of Amos had refused his mercy. That's why he says repeatedly, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He knew their sin. And tonight, as you sit in this meeting, God knows your sin. He knows the mercy you've trampled under your feet. He knows how often you've heard the gospel and you've walked out those doors in rejection of Jesus Christ. God knows our sin. Let me say too that God views man's sin as a grievous, offensive, and insulting thing. God hates sin. He cannot have it. He cannot behold it. It is not that God is passive or placid when it comes to the matter of sin. He's not. His anger is aroused. Psalm 7 verse 11 reminds me that God is angry with the wicked every day. And when God looks upon men's hearts and sees those hearts filled with rebellion, God does not view that in some careless, indifferent way. That's an offense to God. It's an abomination to God. And God is angry with the sinner. And furthermore, God is bound to punish sin. When Amos commenced this message, he spoke of the holiness of God. Look at verse 2. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. That phrase means much more than just meets the eye. It doesn't only mean that God is perfectly holy himself, although that's true. It means he must punish sin in others. It's what the agonies of Calvary were all about. Christ was bearing the sins of his people, and God smote him in such a way that Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God must punish sin. The point stands tonight that God is not indifferent to sin. God will not excuse sin. Here were people and they had repeatedly refused him. Until at last he comes with this message, prepare to meet thy God. And as it was back there in the days of Amos, so it is tonight. Is it not the case that there are some in this meeting presently refusing the mercy of God? He has challenged you. He has afflicted you. He has spoken to you. He has called you. At times he has brought you low. He has shown you your sin. He has been striving with you by his Spirit. He has been gracious to you. He has spared you. He has kept you out of hell to this hour. And yet to take these words that appear again and again in this chapter, ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God has been gracious. That's why you're not in hell. Yet you have not returned unto the Lord. What does God say? He says, prepare to meet me. Because God will not excuse the sin of refusing his mercy. That leads me to a second thought, and that is that those who refuse God's salvation will be summoned to meet him. Summoned to meet him. The climax of this chapter is that statement in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Israel had refused to return to God. They had continued in a pathway that was as far from God as they possibly could go. They were headstrong. They were continuing in their stubborn way. They had experienced God dealing with them, but they wanted no dealings with God. Until at last God issues this summons to them, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. He was summoning these people to a meeting with himself. You remember the parable of the rich farmer, the successful farmer in Luke chapter 12. As he had sown his crops and as it came to harvest time, he looked across and he said, I'll have to pull down my barns and build greater because the harvest was going to be so vast. And you have that man's prosperity and you have the man's plans. You also have his pride. Because he said to himself, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now there's a man, and he has everything going for him, humanly speaking. But he's guilty of sin. The sin of refusing to acknowledge the grace and the mercy of God. There's a man who was rich in this world. But he was not rich toward God. And what did God say to that man? There he is with his plans. There he is with his prosperity stretching out in front of him. There he is in the prideness of his heart and the prideness of his soul saying, I have many years. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And that night, that man was summoned. He was called. He was arrested. That's the force of it. He was summoned to a meeting with God. Thy soul shall be required of thee. That's the theme in Amos chapter 4. I think there's something very, very important here. There are multitudes tonight who live with no thought of God. No thought of God. They live in defiance of God. They live in rebellion towards God. There are many who think very lightly of him, and many who care little or nothing for his law or for his salvation. What they fail to remember is this. I want you to listen very carefully here. What they fail to remember is that someday they will be called. And I put it that way because they will not want to go. What they fail to remember is that someday they will be called. They will be summoned to meet God. And they will have to stand before Him in their sin. This meeting will be unavoidable. There are appointments we can forget. Appointments we can miss. Appointments we can ignore. Not this one. Not this one. When God calls you, you will go. When the time of that appointment comes, you will not be able to put it off. And whatever your view of God is tonight, my friend, it will make no difference. When God calls you, you will go. It's unavoidable. This meeting with God will be personal. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, said, God and you will meet as if alone. When Israel met with God at the giving out of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, they gathered there as a nation. And God spoke to all the people at one time. I think, if I'm right, it's the only time recorded in the whole of Scripture when God spoke to the entire nation of Israel at one time and spoke to them as a nation. The giving of the law. That was a national meeting. This meeting with God is not going to be national in that sense. It's going to be personal. You will be brought before God individually. You'll not be able to hide with your friends or hide in the crowd or try and stay at the back so God cannot see you. You cannot see God. It will be you and God alone. Not only that, this meeting will focus on your sin against a holy God. I want you to think of the context of these verses. Israel had sinned repeatedly against God. They had lived as if God wasn't alive, as if God meant nothing to them. And now God says, prepare to meet thy God. Why? On account of your sin, you will meet the God whose laws you have broken. My friend, you will meet the God whose grace you have despised. You will meet the God whose Son you have rejected. You will meet the God whose gospel you have mocked, whose mercy you have ignored, whose word you have laughed at, whose people you have rejected, whose servants you have reviled. And all of those things will be revealed on that day when you meet God. Can you imagine what it's like to stand before God, having rejected Jesus Christ, His Son? Can you imagine what it's like to stand before God having refused His mercy that He has so freely and so graciously bestowed upon you? Can you imagine what it is to stand before God and have the sins of your life revealed before you?
Sins that you've forgotten. Sins of thought that not another person on the world knew anything about. You will stand before God, accountable to Him because of your sin.
Amos chapter 4 verse 12 clearly indicates God's authority over sinners. Because He will call and you will go. It also underscores God's or your accountability to God. For you will have to give an account of yourself to Him. I only pray tonight I could impress upon your mind the force of those words, prepare to meet thy God. My friend, you're going to meet Him. You're going to meet God someday. The God whom you have rejected for years. The God whose Son you want nothing to do with. The God whose laws you have broken and broken and broken and broken again and again and again. You're going to meet Him. And it's an unavoidable appointment. We need to learn this. We are answerable to God. Tell me, how are you going to face Him? How are you going to face God? Ye have not turned to Him. You have no faith in Christ. You're not washed in His blood. You've never been saved. You stand tonight before God as a guilty, hell-deserving, wretched, undone sinner. How are you going to meet Him in that state? Amos 4 and 12 goes on to teach me something else, that the sinner's meeting with God will result in them being taken away in judgment. Amos 4 and 12 ought to be read in connection with Amos 4 and 2. In fact, what takes place between verse 2, the end of verse 2, and this statement in verse 12 really is an explanation of the sin. Verse 2 and verse 12 are connected. The Lord has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And then He goes on to explain why that is the case. And then verse 12, He follows it up and He impresses this point and He stresses it by saying, prepare to meet thy God. So verse 2 and verse 12 are connected. The Lord God has sworn, there's the certainty of this, by His holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. There's a debate among commentators as to what those words really mean. Some think the reference is to an instrument that was used to take the flesh of animals, some kind of hook to take the flesh off the cow, a hook or a knife, that kind of idea. Others suggest a different picture, that of fattened cows being drawn away with a little hook, just as a fish is caught with a hook, so these fattened cows will be drawn to judgment by a hook. And I'm more inclined to think the latter picture is true, that the fattened cows, and this is how God is describing the men of Israel here, God will just easily take them away, just as easy as a little fish is caught by the hook, and God will take them away. Whichever picture is right, the text is undoubtedly teaching here that God will take the sinner away because of his sin. I want you to understand that. That's what verse 2 and verse 12 are both teaching. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. God will take you away. Therefore, prepare to meet Him. He will take you away. John Calvin made the comment, it was as if God was saying, you are very heavy through your fatness, but this, your grossness or your sin, will not prevent God from quickly taking you away. That's the theme here. That's the teaching of the passage. God taking the sinner away. Away in judgment. Away in His wrath. Taking the sinner away on account of his sin. Bringing it right down to our situation tonight and to those who live and die in rebellion to God. What the passage is emphasizing is that God will take the sinner away down into hell. Where they will suffer the wrath of God forever and forever. Isn't it an amazing thing that the people of Israel would not turn from their sin to God, but they would be taken in their sin by God? They wouldn't give up their sin. They wouldn't let it go. So God takes them and their sin, and He takes them away. The sinner's meeting with God will result in them being taken away in judgment. There's a very solemn passage in the New Testament with this thought in mind. It's Matthew 22 and verse 13. It's the parable of the wedding feast, and the man comes in without a wedding garment. And the king has made a banquet for his son for the wedding, and the wedding is furnished with guests. And the king comes in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And I want you to see how individual that meeting between the king and the man was. The king comes in and he sees a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, it's the king speaking to the man. The king, of course, is speaking of God to us. Verse 12. He said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Do you see what's happening here? This man without the wedding garment was accountable to the king. He has refused the king's provision. He hasn't got the proper dress on. He hasn't got the proper clothes. He has refused the king's provision. He's now in a meeting with the king. Just he and the king. He's accountable to the king. How comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Take him away. And cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take him away. Amos 4 verse 2. The day shall come upon you that he will take you away. My friend, you're not saved tonight. If God was to summon you to this meeting with Him tonight, your sin will damn your soul. You will be taken away. And taken away in such a way and to such a place and under such a wrath and to suffer such a judgment that there is no recovery. prepare to meet thy God. But tonight, if you're not saved, one day you're going to meet him. And how is it going to be with you when you meet God? I tell you, he'll take you away into outer darkness, into that place of everlasting fire, where you will lift up your eyes, being in torments forever and forever. You need to flee to Christ tonight. There is no other Savior. There is no other way that you can escape the wrath of God but by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I fear lest some go out of this meeting and shrug off the words of this text, shrug off all that I have said, and go to the grave without Christ. I tell you, that's the tragedy of all tragedies. God had spoken to Israel. They had refused his grace. He says at the last, prepare now to meet me. Not as their Savior, but as their judge. And you refuse Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will meet him as your judge, and your soul and your body will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Oh, be wise tonight. And come to Christ. If God's speaking to your heart, don't put it off. But come now, just as you are, and take him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. O God, I leave the issues of this meeting with thee. Speak to hearts, Lord. I know there are some in this service and they're not saved. Oh Lord, what an awful day. What an awful day it will be for them. Lord, it's indescribable. Indescribable, the horror, the terror that day is going to bring. They stand before thee, a holy God. A holy, sin-hating God. They stand before thee in all their sin, for thee to take them away. O God of mercy, have mercy on souls. Give them grace to come tonight, we pray. Father, part us with thy blessing. Speak on, I ask, when the voice of man is silent, the service is over. Folk go home. Lord, let thy word ring in hearts. May it be a savour of life unto life. Bring souls to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.